Psalms 23 is where I'm at. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's only 6 verses. And I would draw your attention to it. And you'll follow along as I read out loud. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, ideally, we'd like to stop right there. Because we like everything it says. He's shepherding us. We have green pastures, still waters. He's restoring our soul, paths of righteousness. That's all great, isn't it? But as you know, life doesn't stop there. And life is not always green pastures. So we get to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as the Lord leads us through this life, through the experiences of life, circumstances of life, situations of life, as the Lord leads us through this life, we find that there are times of green pastures. I'm sure in your life you can think of times when things have gone well. Maybe this is where you're at right now. Financially and physically and socially and relationship-wise, a lot of green pastures going on. But also, as the Lord leads us through this life, not only do we find times of green pastures, but also times of dark valleys. We don't like it, but that's the reality of it. It's not just because God hates us. That's obviously not the reason. It's not always the reason because there's sin in our life. There may not be any rebellion or any blatant sin. We're never sinless. I mean, we always have a sin issue because of our flesh. But we're not openly living in sin in such a way that we know it's wrong, but we're still going to do it anyways. We're not trying to be rebellious. We're not trying to be contrary to the will of God. But yet, dark valleys are at times part of our life. So what is crucial is that, now watch this, is that God is with us and leading us when we traverse either one of those. We want God with us in the green pastures, and we definitely want God with us in those dark valleys. It is God's presence, now watch this statement, it is God's presence that brings peace and security, not current circumstances. It's not green pastures that brings peace, it's God who brings peace. We have to make sure we understand that. This means in a dark valley, we are more focused on seeking God's presence, now watch, than the next green pasture. If you're in the dark valley, the idea isn't, hey, how can I get out of this valley and get to the next green pasture? That's not what our focus. Our focus is, how can I walk with God in the midst of the dark valley? For some people, the green pasture is not till heaven. Sometimes this is how life is. We get in a dark valley, and that becomes our life until we see Jesus. We can't necessarily say why or how come it's in one person's life and another person's life. In our prayer sheet, and maybe I should have talked more about it. I apologize. Brian and Diana Starr's son, who is 38, you said, I think 37, somewhere in that ballpark. He's had heart issues for a very, very long, maybe his whole life, I guess, just like his mom. And they thought, you know, he was in for a few months ago, and they gave him a heart pump, and they took the pump out, and he seemed to be doing well. I remember reading the good news, but it just went downhill. Now, when you're a parent and you lose a child like that, that's a dark valley. And that dark valley never changes. The son isn't coming back to life. They're going to go from here now to the heaven through a dark valley of having lost their son. And so there's certain valleys that we always are going to be in. So we can't simply say, where's the next green pasture? We have to say, where is the Lord in the midst of this? We're looking to the Lord, not a green pasture. And I think it's important that we understand that. Our hope is not in what, I know this is trite, I know it's almost corny because we say it so much, but it's true. Our hope is not in what the future holds, but in Him who holds the future. That's always where our hope is. We're not saying, well, don't worry, things are going to get better. Now, I hate to do this to you because this is not nice, but the truth is, things may not get better. Things may get worse. We may today, on this day, may be the epitome of where America is, maybe, and the world is, maybe from here until we die, maybe everything's on a downhill slide. We don't know. We have no idea what the future... Now, so I don't make you cry. I think this is a short passing thing and brighter days are ahead of us. That's really what I think. But I'm trying to help us understand. We can't simply say, oh, just hold on, things are going to get better, because that's not, as believers, how we live. We say the Lord is with us. That is our security. That is our peace. Our security isn't brighter days ahead. Our security is God is with us. That's the peace. That's the security. And that's what we have to understand. Now, as we think about this pandemic that's around the world, there is a lot of good advice about how to respond to this pandemic, so as to minimize the getting sick and passing the virus to others. And most of the advice is that they're telling you is really good advice all the time. Wash your hands. But, you know, I just say this. I'm not trying to be gross, but it is gross. It really bothers me when I'm in the bathroom and I see people come and go and they never hit the water faucet there. I'm always like, ugh. I'm looking for those people because I'm staying. Do not shake that person's hand. I don't mean here at the church. I'm talking about like at Cabela's or something. They have a pretty big bathroom there. I'm talking about where people are coming and going. You're like, ugh. And so washing hands, that's always good. Covering your mouth when you're sick. If you're running a temperature, you probably shouldn't be around other people because that means you've got something going on. So a lot of that is good advice all year round. And some of the advice that is specific for the virus, that's good. And because of perceived concerns, you know, the idea of social distancing and all that, that's beneficial. I'm taking their word for it. And so there is some good advice. There is some things that probably should be doing no matter what. So let me give you some caveats here. I am, and this is obvious, I am not a medical doctor. I do not give out medical advice. I'm not a psychologist. I don't give out psychiatric advice, okay? I'm a preacher. I'm looking at the Word of God and applying biblical principles to our lives in a spiritual context of growing and maturing in our faith. That's what God has called me to do. So I'm not a medical doctor. I do not give out medical advice. Neither do I want to encourage others to disregard medical advice. I'm not saying, just ignore what they're telling you. Just don't, go lick some light poles. It doesn't matter. Okay, I'm not telling you to disregard. I think there are some good advice out there. I'm a pastor. Now watch this. I have a God-given responsibility to care for this flock specifically and to point people beyond this flock to the Lord. Generally speaking, my job is to point everyone to the Lord, but specifically the care of this flock. So, as a pastor and as a pastor of Grace Baptist Church, I am then concerned that we as members of Grace Baptist, as well as other believers, but my main concern is this is the church I pastor, so this is my main concern. So I'm concerned that members of Grace Baptist Church respond to this situation, like any situation, in a way, now watch this, that honors God, helps others, now watch, but does not compromise biblical principles. We're never called to violate Scripture in order to help ourselves. See, well, if I do what the Bible says, I may die. And so be it. Did you know when Jesus came to the earth, he knew what was ahead of him? And he came anyway? Because we don't count our life so dear that we go against what God's will is. God's will is paramount. And so, we want to honor God, we want to help others, but we do not want to compromise biblical principles by which we are to live. And so, with that as a foundation now, as an introduction, I want to give you four thoughts about responding spiritually now to this pandemic that we are faced with. I'm going to give you four thoughts. I almost wasn't going to give you a handout, but I thought you might want to write a few things down and be easier if I give you some blanks to fill out. It might be easier to work together through it. So let me give you four thoughts. Here's the first thought. And this, I think, explains pretty much how people are looking at this. So number one is this. Perception does become reality. You watch enough news and do enough stuff on the internet, that's going to become your reality because that's your perception. So perception does become reality. Now watch this statement, but does not make something real. It is your reality because that's how you perceive it, but just because that's your reality doesn't mean it's real. But it is your reality, and that's how you're dealing with it, because that's how you perceive it. Now, I think it's important we understand this, because, first of all, we're dealing with people, and their perception of things is their reality, and so we just can't, whatever, okay? So that is the reality they're living in, because this is their perception they have. But as believers, we have to understand what's real, and that has to determine our perception, and that real becomes our reality. So let me give you a Bible example of what I mean by this. Elisha and his servant was surrounded in Dothan by the Syrian army. The servant looks out and sees the Syrian army filling the hills around the city. Now they had one purpose, and that was to get Elisha. And so the servant's perception was the army. So then his reality became, they were going to die. This is what I see, and from what I see, my perception, my reality is, we're going to die. So Elisha asked the Lord, basically, to open this servant's eyes so he could see more than what he's seeing. Have a different perception or a greater perception. So then God reveals to this servant the invisible angelic army. At that time it was invisible, now it's visible. He revealed to him this angelic army that was there. And then, now watch this, and because this servant's perception changed, his reality changed, so originally I perceive an enemy army, my reality is we're going to die, now I perceive the army of God, and the reality is we're going to survive this thing. Now what changed? His perception changed. And when his perception changed, his reality changed. Now watch this, did what was real change? No. Syrian army was there? And God's army was there. That was always true. How he perceived it changed, and so his reality, how he responded, how he acted towards it changed, but what was real didn't change. So God's protection, now watch, God's protection was real regardless of what the perceived reality was. So let me give you this statement. A lot of blanks you're going to fill out. Ready? Perception equals reality. But not necessarily, I have a slash there, not equal. So perception equals reality, but that doesn't mean it equals what's real. Well, what equals real? God equals real. What's real? God is real. That's why we focus on Him. So what does that mean then? That means this. My goal is not to get people to see the coronavirus differently. Now, I'm speaking spiritually now. Okay? I'm not talking medically or anything like that. I'm talking spiritually. My goal is not to get people to see the coronavirus differently, but to see God in spite of the virus. Because God is... Let me ask you, do you think God in heaven right now has like a hazmat suit on? Is God in heaven going like, I ain't helping those people, man. They got the virus down there. Okay, God is still real. He's still on His throne. He hasn't lost anything. He's not scared about this. He's not fretting this. So we have to see what's real, and what's real is God. So we just can't respond to everything we hear and everything that's going on. We have to look to the Lord, because the Lord is real in these things. Which means this, the more one perceives God in these times, the more their reality will be true to what is real. That's why it's important right now, make sure you're walking with the Lord. I would dare say, I don't know if this is true, but I would guess that there's believers who are spending a lot more time following the news than they are reading their Bible. And they're wondering, why am I so fretful right now? Why am I so nervous right now? Because that's your perception. But if you get into the Word of God, you might find there's something else that you ought to have your mind and your eyes on. That's number one. So, distilling with perception. Now, let's deal with number two, because there becomes an issue now. it was mentioned earlier about churches closing, churches opening, what should we do, blah, blah. I'm sorry, things like that. I shouldn't blah, blah, blah. That might be offensive to some people, especially people who listen to sermon audio. I don't like that guy. And so number two, ready? I believe in soul liberty and in religious liberty. I believe in both. I don't have to pick and choose. They're both true. So what does that matter? Well, let's talk about soul liberty. What is soul liberty? Well, soul liberty means this. We follow, we as believers, as a born-again believer, we follow the dictates of our conscience as, and this is critical, as it is informed and controlled, our conscience now, informed and controlled by the principles of God's Word. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. I am not saying let your conscience be your guide. If your conscience is your guide, you're heading to compromise and carnality. Okay? Don't follow your conscience like that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a conscience that has been informed by the Word of God. In other words, you've read the Word of God, you studied the Word of God, you know some things about the Word of God, and you're in submission to the Lord, you're trying to follow what the Bible says. Okay, that is what I'm talking about. That's the idea of soul liberty. So we follow the dictates of our conscience as it is informed and controlled by the principle of God's Word. Now, why is that important? Each believer is indwelt with God's Spirit. Happens in salvation. Okay, so each believer is indwelt with God's Spirit that is leading you to submit to God's Word. So if I'm trying to do what the Lord wants, that's my heart's desire. The Lord is going to try to lead you according to His will based on the principles of His words. Now, let's just say a few words about that, because the truth is, people with soul liberty doesn't mean they all agree on the same thing, which is kind of funny how that is, but I understand. And we'll come back to this in a moment, but this kind of deals how we deal with each other in this situation or in any situation. We may not agree on how to submit to these principles. We may not agree how we should follow certain principles. But we should agree on the principles. Now, I may say, well, here's the principle. I think we ought to do this. And you say, well, I agree. That's right. But maybe we should do it this way. But if we're not agreeing on the principle, that's not soul liberty. One of us is following the Bible and one of us isn't. Because the principles are pretty clear in the Word of God. And so soul liberty isn't you doing what you think is best. Soul liberty is you, both of us, submitting to the principle, but maybe we see it slightly different how we should be putting something in practice in our life. Now, I say that because this is where we must have grace for other believers as they exercise soul liberty different than what you might do it. So that's soul liberty. I believe in soul liberty. I believe that you have to make some choices that's best for you and your family in whatever situations your family is going through. I may look at your situation and say, well, I wouldn't really do it that way because I think you ought to do it this way. But it's not my family. So I have soul liberty in my particular circumstances. You have soul liberty in your particular circumstances. It has to do with this situation. It has to do with finances. It has to do with, in many ways, that applies. As long as we agree on the principles, we can show grace towards each other and exactly how we apply those principles. But I also believe not only in soul liberty, but I also believe in religious liberty. Now, before I get to it, let me just say, I am not going to... Okay, how can I say this appropriately? I am not going to fuss with someone. If they call me and they say, Pastor White, I just think it would not be wise for me to come to services for a while, because I just don't think that's health-wise, not because they hate God or something, but they my health is frail as it is, or I have this health situation, and I just really think that in order to take care of my health as I should, that I probably just stay away from. And I would say, okay, if that's your decision. Now, as long as that applies to all the other areas of your life, some people are staying out of church, but they're going to all these other places. Well, there's a word for that. It starts with H. Hypocrite, there you go. I'm all right hanging around people at Walmart, not just people at church. Well, let me tell you, the church isn't your problem. Your problem is your carnal. That's your problem. And so if you're laying out of church just because you're using whatever's going on as an excuse, well, that's wrong. But if you really are quarantining yourself at home from everything because you believe, this is how I think the Lord wants to me take care of my health. Okay, I'm going to be gracious. I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to get mad at you. Okay, I think we should show grace, especially at times like this when there's a lot of things being stirred up. So I'm going to be gracious. But, because you know there's a but there, right? But, let me tell you where I stand on this idea about churches and being in church during crisis times. I'm a firm believer in religious liberty. Basically, it means this. We, as believers, are free to assemble together to worship God without any interference or prohibition by civil government. You say, well, yeah, that's the First Amendment to the Constitution. But that's not why I believe it. I believe it because I believe that is what the Lord has given us. I'm thankful for a Constitution that guarantees, supposedly, that the government is not going to interfere with that. But I don't have that right because of the U.S. government. I have that right because of God. Now, I'm thankful for a country that recognizes the right, but it hasn't given me the right. My rights come from God, not from Washington. And so I believe in religious liberty, that we, as believers, are free to assemble together to worship God without any interference or prohibition by civil government. Civil government, and now this is a poke in the eye to Caesar, civil government has no authority over how we choose to exercise soul liberty. The federal government has no right, the state government has no right, local government has no right to come in and say, this is how you worship. No, we, as believers, look to the Word of God and let the Word of God dictate to us how we worship God. Not the government. I'm not looking for them. I'm looking for their advice. I don't need their help. I don't need their money. I just stay away. It's me and God and my fellow believers, and that's all that matters in making these decisions. Now, how does that apply to our current situation? Religious liberty is not exercised for the good of the public, but for the glory of God. Well, you know, for the public good, maybe you ought to shut down. I'm not here for the public good. I'm here because of God. Now, that's something I think we have to understand. Well, you know, if churches stay open, it may be bad for the community. Well, first of all, I don't think that. But even if that's true, tough luck. You know, let me just be blunt about it. If serving God and doing right causes everyone to die, then everyone ought to die. Well, that's kind of harsh. Okay, well, first of all, we're not all going to die because there's going to be a rapture, and that means we got to be alive to go up with Jesus. Okay, so not everyone's going to die. And there's going to be people alive who goes through the tribulation period, and at the end, when Jesus returns and sets up the kingdom, there's people alive. So I know not everyone's going to die. Okay, so I'm being somewhat over-embellishing my story. So I understand not everyone's going to die, but we can't have this idea. If you have church, people are going to get sick. Can I tell you? In the last 6,000 years, ever since Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, people have been getting sick. And they've been dying. It's a sad thing. It's called sin and suffering. And only Jesus is going to fix that. It's not up to us to try to create this nirvana on earth, this heaven on earth, by controlling everyone in absence of the principle of God's Word. There is this thing of religious liberty, and we're not here to make things better. That way, we're here to serve the Lord, and the Lord makes things better. Now, let me tell you what my issue with this is. When the public good becomes the condition of how we worship God, then there'll be no religious liberty. Because everything can be stripped away for the public good. Let me tell you, when the state can come in and say, for the public good, here's what you must do. Well, where do you think the state is going to stop at? The government loves power. and it never has enough. For the public good, you got to do gay marriage, gay weddings, because it's for the public good. For the public good, especially in nice, ritzy areas, there's too many churches in this community, and they're not paying taxes. We need to take down some of these churches and put houses in for the public good. I mean, where do you draw the... There is no line there. Once you compromise, there is no longer a line, and everything becomes the public good. And so, we're not here for the public good, we're here for the glory of God, and that's how we have to focus our actions. So, let me give you two statements. Liberty surrendered is liberty lost. And you're not going to get it back. The government never gives it back. It loves power too much. And as we talked about last Sunday night, I'll remind you again, compromise leads to more compromise. So that's the second aspect we have to think about. First of all, we deal with perception. Second, we deal with liberty. Let me give you the third concept I think we need to consider, spiritually speaking, as we think about our response to this pandemic. And that is this. Now, this is going to affect us. This is how we're going to do some things that's slightly different. But this brings us to number three. We are required by God to do what He requires, but not what He doesn't require. That is so simple, but very important. The Lord wants us to do what He tells us to do. There's other things we can do, but we don't have to do because He doesn't tell us to do those things. Joshua 11:15, as the Lord commanded Moses, His servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He, Joshua, left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So you got to do what the Lord tells you to do, but you don't have to do things He doesn't tell you to do. So now watch this, and this is true in our own personal life. This is a good principle to understand. If you are going to do all that God wants you to do, then there will be things you won't be able to do. It's true about individual believers. It's true about churches. So let me give you another statement, and don't be scared, okay? But I'll give you a statement, and I'll explain where I'm going. Focusing on what is required sometimes means we won't be able to do things not required, because we have to do the things that are required. Here's a sacrifice. I can't do everything. Okay, then make sure you do the things you have to do. And the things you don't have to do, sacrifice those. But do the things that you're required to do. So how does that apply to us? Well, I can tell you, there's several things the Lord requires us to do. Two things in the concept of what we're talking about. God requires us to assemble together. Did you know coming to church is a choice, but it's also a command? It's like anything else in the Bible. You know, you can choose whether or not to murder someone, but there's a command about it also. You can choose whether or not to tell the truth, but there's a command about it as well. There is a will of God about these things. And so, God requires us, expects us, commands us to assemble together and to give out the gospel. Neither one of those are things we're supposed to be sacrificing or not doing. Those things cannot be left undone. Well, what are the things He doesn't require? Now watch this, and you'll probably know where I'm going real quick now. God does not require us, ready, to have big days or spring programs. We don't have to have a spring program. We have to have church. And that's not one and the same. So, how are we going to put this in practice? So I'm going to tell you up front. Well, it's not too up front, because we're on point three. I'll tell you now. Without any further ado. Therefore, watch this. We are going to, this is what we're going to do. We're going to keep our schedule of church services and going out on Thursdays. We're not changing either one. I've talked to several people via phone, via text, via email. Bunch of people this week, and I said the same thing. It may come to a day that I'm the only one sitting here, but I'm going to sit here and the doors are going to be open as long as I'm not incapacitated. And if I'm the only one here, it doesn't really matter. I can lay here in my sweat and fever by myself, I guess, because I'm not infecting anyone. But the doors are going to stay open. Why? Because it is a line I'm not willing to cross. I'm not willing to say, let's lock the doors and stay home. I am not willing to do that. Because that is a line once you cross, it's hard to get back to the other side, if you ever do get back. And we're going out on Thursdays. You know what people need right now? They need Jesus. So why are we not giving them Jesus during this time? So we are going to have church. We are going to go soul winning, because both of those are required and both of those are necessary. Now, here's what we are going to do on the negative side. We are, this is what we're going to stop, we are canceling our spring program. I don't think it's probably going to do well to try to gather a crowd or talk to people about gathering into a crowd right now. That seems like you're going to kind of like spit into the wind. It just doesn't seem that we're going to get any traction. I think if we emphasize it, it becomes a distraction. It becomes a burden to people. Really? You want me to invite people? You know, everyone's running for the hills. Okay, I want you to be faithful. I still want you to invite people, but we're not going to do it as a normal. If you've been here in spring, you know how we are. Rah, rah, rah. Okay, we're not doing the rah, rah, rah spring program. That's right. But we are going to do the same program. We're just going to do it next year. Because I already have all the things printed out. So, that's right. So that means a year from now, you still got to be here. Okay, whatever that means, you got to be here. Okay, that's right. Whatever it means, you got to be here a year from now. So we're canceling our spring program and the contest that goes with it. We're still having church. We're still having Easter. All the things we're going to do, we're just not going to do the contest. I just think it's not going to be, I just think it would be more problems than anything. So we're not going to do that. Now, because of that then, what we're going to start doing, instead of handing out now, we're still inviting people for Easter. I'm not saying don't invite people. I'm just saying we're not doing the spring program, we're counting the points, and we're trying to beat up each other. Okay? So here's what I want us to do. Instead of handing out the Easter, we may, like the week before Easter, hand out the Easter tracts, but what I want us to do, since we have a bunch of these, and I just ordered, getting ready to order another 5,000 of these, the Lord is my shepherd tracts. I think this is a good tract for people right now. It's comforting. It obviously has the gospel. It has some other verses, other places to look up. It has a clear gospel presentation. But you know what? Most people know what this means. Psalms 23 is very famous. And this can be very soothing during this time. This is what people need. Okay? They don't need less of Jesus. They need more of Jesus. And so we're going to be still handing out gospel tracts. We're still going to be having church. We're just not going to put the oomph like we normally would in the spring program. We'll save that for another time. Now, the other thing is, right now we cannot pick up our group homes. They're on lockdown. It's not like we don't want to. They're on lockdown. All the group homes are on lockdown. We didn't run the bus last Sunday. We're not running it this Sunday. We probably will run it for several Sundays in the future. I don't know what the regular kid, teenager, adult bus route, how that'll go. If they're willing to come, pick them up. We're going to pick them up. We're going to take everyone's temperature before they get on the vehicle to make sure no one's sick. And if parents are willing to send them, we'll bring them. If they're not, then, okay, we'll just go with it that way. But because the group homes are shut down and we can't pick them up, we can't plan. It's hard to plan for the, okay, I think you understand this. We just can't have, like, no sunshine class and then the week before Sunshine Sunday bring them all and think they're going to be ready for Sunshine Sunday. Okay, then they need a lot of practice leading up to it. And so we may have to postpone our Sunshine Sunday because of things out of our control. But we can still have church. We still tell people about Jesus. Okay, we don't need to get all flustered about things like that. So we are required by God to do certain things. Those things we're going to do. That's have church, tell people about Jesus. We're not required to have a Sunshine Sunday. We're not required to have a spring program. Those things we're not going to do. Number four. Here's our last thought. And that is this. These circumstances that we're in call for wisdom, grace, and courage. We need all three. We need wisdom, we need grace, and we need courage. Our security that we have as believers, our security is found in our Savior. It's not in society, It's not in science. Our security is found in our Savior. Now, people can bring us comfort. There's no doubt about that. And science can bring us understanding. We understand that. But only a relationship with Christ can bring security and peace. So what does that mean then? Three things quickly. This is a time to develop a deeper walk with God. In case you haven't heard it, there is a coronavirus pandemic around the world. They're shutting things down. Some of it, in my estimation, is maybe more than what it should be, but I'm not going to, at this point, I'm not fussing about it. I don't need to be constantly on the news, on the internet, on social media for the next thing. I'm going to tell you, the next thing is they're going to shut something else down. That's about the only thing you're going to hear. But you do need to be in the Word of God. You do need to be in prayer. And you do need to be gracious towards others. So we need to have a deeper walk with God, which brings us, I actually got ahead of myself, but that brings us to the second thing. This is a time to be patient and gracious towards others. Not everyone responds the way I do. If they did, we all walk around like, how are you? I am good. Good. Have a good day. All right. Okay, so it would be a little more mechanical. I don't panic. I mean, I can't remember ever panicking about anything in my life. I just like, oh, okay, well, might want to put that fire out before it burns the rest of the house down. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I just don't have the sense to be panicked. But I do think we ought to be patient and gracious towards those who are slapping themselves in the head like their hair's on fire. Be patient and gracious. I'm not saying you have to agree with them, but be patient and gracious. Those are good words, I think, right now. Patient and gracious towards people. And then here's obviously the third, to me the obvious. This is a time to be a witness to those around us. In our words, like the gospel, in our behavior, like our faith. Let's be a witness to those around us.